Jesus, the one we've come here to worship. Pray to bless the rest of our time together in Jesus' name. Thanks for being here at Grace Community Church. As you can tell, Pastor Allen's away this week. I believe that this week his son graduated from basic training.
Whoa.
Is that you, Tony?
That was great.
It wasn't hot enough to be you. That is worthy of a whoop, right?
Yeah.
Right before Veterans Day, for another young man who leaves the front of our country. Thank you. Thank you for that. They'll be back next week. And so I am trying to replace him, and you can see how well it's going this morning. This is what I can do.
Sure you can.
See? Hear that one? That one's working.
Can you hear me now? Look at that. Okay. Few announcements. First of all, we'll start with offering. Here at Grace, we collect offering there back in the box. If you're a regular member here, feel free to give that way, or you can also give online at gracecorning.org, and there's a spot on the website to give. We're having another Discovering Grace class a week from yesterday, next Saturday, from 1 to 3 p.m. Discovering Grace is really about folks that are new to the church or are interested in finding out more about what we believe and how we practice and all those sorts of things, maybe considering being a member. So if that's you, please feel free to show up next week. I believe there's a sign up. Yep, there's a sign up on our website, gracecorning.org. You can sign up for that so that Pastor Allen knows how many to expect, and we'd love to have you there for that. If you were observant as you walked through kind of the entryway into the sanctuary, you saw a whole bunch of shoeboxes lined up out there on the table. That's for this year's version of Operation Christmas Child. The person waving their hands in the back delivered all those shoeboxes for us, so thank you very much. Please, if you're going to participate in that, we'd love to have you participate in it. It's a really cool ministry that spreads love and the gospel around the world through Samaritan's Purse. Grab a shoebox and bring it back by
next week.
Oh, did y'all hear that? They don't have microphones, so next weekend. So if you didn't take your box last week, you got a week left. Bring it back next week, and then they'll be collected and sent off around the world. And the last little tick box on my sheet here is welcome Matt up. And as I thought about it, it's kind of a paradox, because I think many of you here have known Matt longer than you've known me. Anyway, Matt Slack is here, and he's going to bring the word. And I thought about how to introduce Matt, and I figured I'd just be honest, which is every time he's here, I'm excited to hear what he has to say. God has never failed to use Matt to challenge me in some way when he's been here to bring the word. So I'm excited to hear what he has to say. Matt, would you come?
We not only have to become bond with Christ, but also switch foot. So.
Trust me in the world.
Morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you guys again. I think it was like a month and a half ago or less that I was here. And while I was here last time, Alan was sharing about...
Are you on?
No. We're just going full acoustic this morning. How's that? Am I on?
No.
The world is going on.
Check, check, check. Okay. There we go. So while I was here last time, Alan and Janice were sharing about Matthew graduating, and he was looking for someone to preach, and the Lord just set it up. It worked out great, and we found some cheap tickets, and here we are. So they are having a great time. Matthew and his troop, I'm not sure. company. His company are doing all their exercises and showing off all the glory of their training for the last several weeks. And I'm sure Alan and Janice are just beaming with pride being down there celebrating Matthew. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 28 if you have your Bible. We're gonna spend time in Matthew 28, but this morning I've titled the message this morning, "Sending Heart of God." We okay? No. Okay. Keep going. All right. The Sending Heart of God, and normally I typically preach what's called, similar to what you're doing, what Alan's doing with you guys, exegetically going through the books of the Bible. And one of the benefits of that is as you start at the beginning and you walk through a book, you're able to set up the context and the history and the theme of the whole book as you then each week go through smaller passages of the book. And it's a little harder to do that when you just pop into one passage and try to backfill all of that. But that's my preference, to preach exegetically through, because I think it's the way we're intended to hear the Word of God in context. But this morning, it's not that we're going outside of that, but this is going to be a little bit more of an overview, and it's a little more of a thematic message this morning. My focus, even though we're in Matthew 28, you'll probably recognize the passage, is the sending heart of God, the heart, the mind, the purpose of God toward us, and how that affects us as disciples. So before we get started, would you just pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for your church, for this church, for me being able to be here again with friends and having the privilege to speak your word. I'm grateful for what Ken shared. And to a large degree, that's just evidence that your spirit is at work as your words pass through my lips. And I pray that's what would happen this morning, Lord, that you would help us to hear you. Help us to see your heart for the lost. Help us and give us your heart. Remind us who we are as your disciples. Empower us by your spirit. Build our faith. I pray, Lord, give us courage to live out our purpose, that many would come to know and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I want us to start out this morning by looking at our mission. We call it the Great Commission. Those words aren't actually in Scripture, but that's kind of the title we give to this passage in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. This is the resurrected Jesus at the end of his time on earth, getting ready to ascend back to heaven and teaching, commanding, commissioning his disciples, his followers, what they are to be about as he leaves, and he leaves them to represent him on earth. So let's read together, Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we believe that the gospel changes everything. And in these few verses, Jesus gives us a concise, it's not super specific, but a concise idea of what we're to be about as we follow Jesus in this world. He says we're to go. What does that mean? Well, that's very open, isn't it? Go. Go. Therefore, we'll talk about therefore in a minute, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is, I want you to take my gospel out from you. I want you to take my gospel out, and I want you to call people in. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So they're going from being out there to being identified by God. The Godhead, the Trinity, we're calling them in, and then we're teaching them what it means to be a child of God. Not that they have to do a certain amount of things to be accepted by God, but that they are now a child of God. And here's what Jesus says about what a child of God looks like and lives. And then this is another sermon, but filled with the Holy Spirit as we believe him in him, that's the process of sanctification. That's how we are changed from who we used to be to who he is calling us to be, changing us to be, which looks like him. And so we go, we make disciples, call them in, and then he bookends this command with two very important things. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. And then he ends with, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we see who does the actual work. Amen? He is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. That includes authority over the spiritual realm, authority over the hearts of men, women, and children. And he is with you as you go, always. So, the gospel changes everything. And when we go with the gospel, and then when we respond with the gospel, when others respond with the gospel, we become new creations. We're given a new identity. He gives us new desires, new affections, new priorities. We become citizens of another kingdom, his kingdom. We become members of a new family, the church. And in the same way that he came after us, he then calls us to go out to the ones we came from. He calls us in, out of darkness, and he calls us to go and call others into his light. So if you're a Christian, that's who you are. That's your job. But it's not a job in the traditional sense that we think about. So we tend to think about being on mission or evangelism. Everybody know what I mean when I say mission or evangelism? Uh-oh. Are we good? Okay. Sharing our faith. Letting others know who Jesus is when they don't know. Giving others hope that comes from somewhere outside of us. When we believe in Christ, that becomes who we are. In the same way that you're forgiven of your sins, now we might struggle with our own walk with the Lord, right? And we have certain things that we struggle with. We might struggle with certain temptations over time, and that might cause us to question, does God really love me? I should be further along. But if we read his word, we understand in his grace, we're forgiven, right? Do we all agree with that? We are forgiven of our sins if we're following Jesus. Right? As true as that is about you, is the truth that you are a missionary for Christ.
Amen.
Amen. There we go. And I'm not talking about pack your bags and go to India. I'm talking about right now, right here, in your house, in your neighborhood, at your job, wherever you live, the normal life that you lead, you are a missionary for Christ. And that might be a bit of a paradigm shift. If you're coming in from a church culture that sees evangelism as a task, a thing to be done, rather than seeing it as a part of your DNA, as a disciple of Christ. So I want to try to illustrate what I mean by evangelism or being on mission as something we do versus who we are. And I'm not claiming that this is a great illustration, but I've spent some time trying to figure out how do we compare this? How do we understand this? Because it is something we do, right? But that's not primarily what it is. So here's the example I want to give us. I want you to think about eating. Eating. Anybody eat?
Amen.
Me too. Amen. There we go. Eating is a part of who you are, right? If you're human, you eat. You have to eat. You want to eat. We eat several times a day, unless you're intermittent fasting or something like that. Now, from time to time, we will plan special meals, right? The holiday coming. So we're going to go to the grocery store and empty our pockets. We're going to spend a whole bunch of money because this meal is really special. We're going to put out the tablecloth, invite all the people that are important to us, and we're gonna make this meal really significant, right? But you don't need a special occasion to eat. And actually, if you wait to eat from special occasion to special occasion, you might not make it to the next meal, right? Because we need to eat. And it's a part of who we are. And we don't wait, because we know we need to eat. So we have our normal rhythms in life. We go to the grocery store. We fill the refrigerator with food. We make meals throughout the day. Now, they might not be special. You know, it might be grilled cheese and tomato soup for dinner tonight. But it's food, right? And it's no less significant because it nourishes our body, hopefully, what we're eating. It's the same way with evangelism. We eat because it's a part of who we are, and we need it. With evangelism, as Christians, we have been sent by God. You've been brought in, and at the same time, simultaneously sent on mission. And it's only what you do because it's a part of who you are. A missionary of Christ. You are his representative, a billboard, a living witness, a living testimony. We sang about it this morning. I just wish I could remember. Has he been faithful to you?
Amen.
That's your story. That's your testimony. I don't think it's entirely our fault, but we complicate this. When Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer, he's not talking about you need to have a theological degree. And you need to be able to answer any theological question about God or the Bible or existence or salvation or hell or all the things we fear that somebody might ask us. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's saying you need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have. For the times in your life, even as a believer, when you struggle, when you're on your knees, when you're wrestling with God, when you don't understand, but you know deep inside that he's faithful. Can you give an answer? When someone that you know is also struggling with the same thing and they say, how can you still have joy? How can you walk through this and not be falling apart? Which begs another question. I had a great conversation with Ken before the service this morning. Do we live a life with unbelievers enough that they would even ask that question. These are all helpful litmus tests for us if we will let them be. And the answer is, it draws us back to Christ. If the answer is no, let it draw you back to Christ. So what if we saw ourselves this way? Instead of evangelism being something that we have to do, that we saw our mission as being connected to who we are in Christ. And how we see the world and how we see other people. See, if the most important thing to us right now is current events and politics and setting people straight on this or that, that's not what God calls us to. Because let me ask you a question. If you feel firm about anything, let's take hunting. For example, some people think hunting and conservation is a good thing, something we should be able to do, and some people think you shouldn't even have a gun. If someone comes to you and tells you that you shouldn't have a gun and you shouldn't kill anything, and you grew up believing it's okay. Not only is it okay, it's good because it's part of conservation. Not only is it good, but I enjoy it. Not only do I enjoy it, but I've built my whole life around it, right? And someone comes to you and says, no, that's wrong. I don't care who you are, 99.9% of the time, what is the response going to be? Defense, exactly. No, I'm not, and I'm going to argue with you. If who we are in our DNA as missionaries for Christ is to show people Christ, then hunting or not hunting is not the issue. Loving that person is the issue. And guess what? When we love them and we spend time with them, and we build trust with them. We don't have to agree with them, but we also don't have to argue and make our relationship about that. Instead, we love them and we show them that, hey, we disagree, but you're still my friend. I'm still committed to you. When the Spirit moves on them and prompts us, we will be in a position to talk about something that really matters. Something of eternal significance that really matters. I think this paradigm shift in the church would radically alter the trajectory of the church as we begin to think more biblically about what it is to be a disciple of Christ, that we're also being sent. None of that was in my notes, so sorry. And this isn't in my notes either, but I have to say it. One of the things we tend to leave out of this idea of discipleship is when you become a Christian and you follow Jesus, you are a disciple. And you're called to make disciples, right? So we are disciples making disciples. And as we're making disciples, we are still being discipled. To be a disciple means to be a follower. We're a student of the teacher. That's what that means. And we continue to be the student of the teacher, and a part of the study, if you will, a part of following Jesus is being on mission in the sense that I'm always ready. I'm not ashamed of what Christ has done for me. And as I interact, as I go back to the world that I came from, I love these people, I'm confident in who I am in Christ, and I'm able to be me and let them be them and trust the power of God to work there. If I'm not being on mission, if I'm not seeing myself as sent, that is a significant part of my discipleship that's being left out. And if being on mission, if being sent is equivalent to food, we become anemic in our discipleship, in our growth in God. This is how the early church lived. It's how the gospel spread from city to city, nation to nation, and came to you. And so as the gospel broke into hearts and spread throughout the generations, their lives became a living testimony, like salt and light. And others began to see and taste that the good news and the grace of Jesus was what they needed. Is that how you came to Christ? I think it's helpful for us to remember. And if as you remember how you came to Christ, or he drew you, and what your walk with him, following him, looks like, it's good for us to evaluate, to know, am I walking in faith? Am I truly following Jesus? And again, encourage us all to go back to him if that's not the case. But being sent, this idea of going, didn't start in Matthew chapter 28. This is something that originated in the very heart of God, right? This started back in Genesis chapter 3. He has been sending people to do his work on earth from the very beginning. And I don't know if you know the story or not, but before Genesis chapter 3, God didn't have to send anybody, right? It was him and us. It was God and Adam and Eve in the garden with a fully intimate relationship. And when sin entered, that broke that relationship, because God is holy and we could no longer be in his presence. And some might say, well, that was really mean of God. How could God be love if he separated us from himself? Actually, it was very loving and patient and kind, because the alternative is to be destroyed. Because sin in the face of his holiness cannot stand. And so instead of allowing us to be destroyed, which he would have been just to do, he put that off. And he set in motion a plan of redemption that unfolded through the generations, through the centuries. Brad Briscoe says in his book, Missional Essentials, he says this: between God's sending of Abram, which is God changes his name to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, to the sending of his angel to show what must soon take place in Revelation, that's the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible, there are literally hundreds of examples of God as a sending God. Again, this is the story of the Bible. This is God's plan. It's his heart to go after the lost and the broken, to restore sight, to restore the leper, to give hope to the hopeless and set captives free. And we don't have time this morning to look at every single example, but I want us to go through. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis. And I just want us to look at all of these examples to show God, this wasn't something new in Matthew 28. This is the culmination of an entire history of God loving and being patient with his creation, with his people, to restore them out of their brokenness and sin. So in Genesis chapter 12, we see Abram, who will become Abraham. And Abram is a pagan, literally. He's a pagan living in a pagan nation. His culture worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars. They were idol worshipers. They practiced infant sacrifice. And God came to him and chose him. And he pulled him out. And he told Abraham, go. And he made him a promise that he would affect all of mankind through him. And through his obedience and faith, God did. The promise was that he would bless all mankind. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God chose him and God sent him, and he went even though he didn't know where he was going. How would you like that? Hey, I need you to go somewhere for me. Where should I go? I'll tell you. I'll let you know along the way. Piece by piece. That takes faith. And Abraham went, and he had a son named Isaac. And Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God. And God sent one of those sons to Egypt, Joseph. That path was through sin and suffering. It took a long time, but he went, and God sent him there to save the known world from famine. And Joseph then, after the famine, stayed in Egypt, and his father and his brothers came back. They were restored, and the family moved there with him. And through that, so now the 12 brothers became the 12 tribes of Israel in Egypt, and they grew in number, and over the next 400 years, they numbered in the millions, and over that time, pharaohs changed, and the people of God found themselves enslaved in Egypt. They were being oppressed, they were mistreated, and they were crying out to be delivered. So God heard their cry and chose another man, Moses. And Moses grew up an orphan in Pharaoh's house. He was an adopted son in Pharaoh's house, but he was also a Jew. And he was out in the wilderness one day, and he saw a bush on fire. But the bush was not being consumed. And when he looked closer, God called out to him. And Moses said, here I am. And the Lord said, I've seen the affliction and suffering of my people. I've heard their cry, and I've come down to deliver them. And I'm going to use you to do it, Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now you and I can probably relate to Moses' response to God, because he's like, woo, 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 woo. I mean, I don't know all the in-between language, but it probably was something like, this sounds great, but me? Who am I? I can't do that. I can't speak to Pharaoh like that. And God tells him the same thing that Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, but I will be with you. I will be with you. Which, again, should be enough. And then Moses asked him, who should I tell has sent me? And verse 14 says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And Moses went, and he delivered the nation of Israel. Again, just a fascinating, amazing fact is that when Jesus, later when he comes, is speaking to the Pharisees, and he acknowledges himself, as the Pharisees try to trip him up and say, are you saying that you're greater than our father Abraham? And he says, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. This is I am. That journey to the cross was going on right here. I am has sent me to you. And Moses went and delivered the nation of Israel. Now, because of sin, it wasn't a straight line. But God was faithful to his people. And he used Moses to do it. And over the next 700 years, God continued to be faithful, and his people continued to be unfaithful. And during that time, Israel rebelled against God and was divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And later, the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom was on the same track. And again, we see the sending heart of God as he sent Isaiah. This is perhaps the most dramatic illustration of sending in the Old Testament. But God came to Isaiah in a vision, and he saw God seated on his throne. He saw his majesty. He experienced his holiness, and he knew he was unclean. He was undone. But God reached down and touched his lips with a burning coal and took away his guilt. And then in verse 8, it says this. This is Isaiah. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" God sent Isaiah to his people. And the message that God sent Isaiah to share was the message of good news, the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham to bless all nations, the promise that God made to Moses to deliver his people from captivity. And he sent Isaiah with that message. And the message was this, that God would be sending another man. The long-awaited Redeemer, a Savior who would rescue his people from the bonds of sin. Look at Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And all that and more would happen through one man, which is the ultimate example of the sending heart of God. And what all these other sendings were about and pointing to, because the man that would end up being sent is God's own son. He came 700 years later, but he didn't simply come with a message this time. He came as a servant, and he gave his life away as a ransom for sinners. God himself set aside his deity, and he came to dwell with us as man, to suffer as our substitute, to die for sinners, so that through him, through his resurrection, we would live forever with him. That's his heart for you. He came to rescue us, so that we could be with him, so that he could be with us for eternity. In this, the greatest story of sending ever, we clearly see the sending heart of God, that he's both the sender and the sent. And this is his great love for us that compelled him to do all of this for us, the creator of the world. Knowing that his path to come after us would lead to the cross. This is the gospel. That's the story that broke into your life. That's the story you have to tell. You didn't used to have a hope, but now you have a hope. You have forgiveness. You've been restored with the God of the universe. He is now the messenger for you. You have his Spirit with you. This changed the trajectory of our lives. And when we follow Jesus, his heart becomes ours. Pastor and author Jeff Vanderstelt says this: "I think one of the most powerful apologetics of the gospel," apologetics is an argument. It's to make a case. It's try to convince someone else of what's true, what you believe to be true. One of the most powerful apologetics of the gospel is when a group of people love one another and live in unity together in the midst of a broken, dark, depraved world, and they don't think that they have to remove themselves from the world to be sanctified because they believe the gospel is powerful enough to sanctify them in the middle of a broken world. Do we believe that? Is the gospel big enough for us? Is Jesus powerful enough for us to be where the people are who need Jesus and for him to still be our God? For us to still walk in the ways that he's taught us to walk in? I believe it is. If it's not, you're not going to be able to do this. Because those are the people that need us. So that's the radical nature of the gospel. If in fact we're experiencing the radical nature of the gospel. If you don't know how great a salvation you have, you're not going to be able to share with somebody else how great this salvation is. Does that make sense? And so if we're not experiencing that, again, we need to go to Jesus. We need to get on our knees. The problem isn't with the gospel. The problem is with us and our perception of who we are, our perception of what's important. So what if the purpose of the gospel isn't just to get us into church? I would submit that it's not. That's a fruit. That's a result. What if it's not just to get others into church? What if we didn't see the objective of evangelism as being an event, but rather being our lives lived out in front of the world to see? What if we simply shared our story with Jesus as we love others and we trust him to draw them and we trust him to move in us and prompt us when it's time? One of the things Ken mentioned in our conversation earlier was, how important, I forget how we said it, but it just how important it is, and we feel this, to live a holy life in front of others so that we have a great witness for them. And that is important, that we follow Jesus and we live in a way that represents him well. But how many of you know that they're not going to be able to live holy even after they become a Christian all the time? They're going to make mistakes. And one of the greatest displays of the gospel, one of the things that the world has a hard time understanding, is humility and forgiveness. And so is there any greater display of the gospel and Jesus in our life than when we fail in front of others, or we are able to share with others our failure, and yet how Christ has redeemed us? I don't want to portray to my neighbors that I have this perfect marriage and perfect life, and I never do anything wrong, and they expect, well, that's what I should be like. Now we're both living in deception and a fantasy land, and we're both constantly knowing on the inside that I don't meet the standard that I set up for myself. That's not the gospel that we have for people. So yes, follow Jesus. Yes, live a holy life. But when you fail, you didn't fail them. You have an opportunity to show them the grace of God and how Jesus forgives you and how he can forgive them as well. So the challenge for us this morning is, the challenge is, where do we stand with this? Is this happening in our life? Do we say with Isaiah, will we say with Isaiah, here I am, send me? Will we respond like Moses, who knew his limits, knew his weakness? Listen, if anyone is close enough to God, they know they're weak. Isaiah experienced God. He fell on the ground as though dead, right? Paul begs God three times, please remove this from me. I'm weak. I need this gone. And Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You relying on me through this is more important than having a suffer-free life. Where are we with this? Will our faith take us on the same path as Abraham, who didn't know where he was going or how he was going to get there, but he trusted God and he went? And there's an encouragement for us as well. There's a challenge and an encouragement. And the encouragement is to remember Jesus. I can't overstate this enough. Remember Jesus. He came when we had no hope. He came when we were weak. He was our strength. And he did everything for you and for me that we couldn't. Why would he stop now? Remember Jesus, who was sent by his Father to die on a cross for you so that you could be forgiven and restored. Don't we want others to have that same experience? So maybe some of us need to be restored today. Cry out to him. Just cry out to him. Bow before him. Humble yourself. Surrender to him. Confess your heart to him. Repent. Be restored to him. And when restored, remember the sending heart of God that came to you in your need. This is a daily, constant thing for us, folks. We're weak. We're broken. Scripture tells us when you think you're strong, when you think you're standing, watch out. That's when we fall. And guess what? When we fall, he's there. Go to him. Go to him and let his coming to you and accepting you when you're weak, when you're broken, when you get it all wrong, let his coming to you with his grace compel you to go to the world around you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for your grace. I pray, Lord, that more and more you would give us your heart, that we would see the people around us differently, that we would have glasses, spiritual glasses that are, as it were, your eyes, looking at people around us, that we would not see all the petty things that distract us from what's most important is the person, their soul, that you love them, that you want them. Give us your heart. Give us your eyes. Lord, heal us. Forgive us for walking in our own ways. And encourage us and change us in our DNA to see differently. Change our paradigm of life to give our lives away, to be an open book, to remember that we reflect you and we are projecting what it is to have the God of the universe come down and love us and redeem us and change us and be with us. We pray in your name. Amen.